760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta, Georgia, and beyond. I'm Josh Harris. This is The Morning Quest. We are joined, as usual, with the Dream Team, the bad boys and girls of Catholic Radio. Dave Savage and Allison DeLule.
Good morning.
Good morning.
He's a savage man and Cool DeLule over here.
Cool DeLule. I love it. Oh, my gosh.
I think Cool DeLule's got a prayer to tee us off this morning.
I sure do. Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, thanking you for the precious gift of joy. We ask that you fill our lives with this joy, no matter the circumstances, and that it may be a light to others. Remind us that true joy comes from you, and may it strengthen our faith and our relationships. As your word says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. We trust in your promise that joy rooted in you will sustain us through all challenges. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
We're here to bring joy in the journey, right? That's our goal in life, mm-hmm. to help do that. So let's call on the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help fill us with joy.
Fill us with joy. Fill us with courage, because it's chilly.
Yes.
Where's your heavy jacket, Josh?
Yesterday I came in here with... two jackets on. Like, I'm talking like two like Eskimo jackets, essentially. I mean, two double hoodies, double. Yeah, I mean,
Were you warm?
I was toast. I mean, and I even wore it in the chapel. I joke, but it was, I mean, I was in like the Southerner starter kit, essentially. This thing was.
Well, that chapel gets cold.
It yeah. does get a little chilly. Mm-hmm. I think we need to leave the door open when it's really, really cold outside.
Mm-hmm. Yep. But what did it get like 10 degrees last night?
I don't think it got that cold. It was like maybe down to 17 or something. Okay. Wind chill was probably below 10. Mm-hmm.
So I stay with my mom, and I don't live with my mom, but I stayed there the past two nights, and she's got they're these like I guess feral cats that pop into the garage Aww. Occasionally. And one of them's much more like on our team. You know what I'm saying? She's like kind of like, this is my...
She's Catholic?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. She's coming to the church this Easter. We're really excited about that. Gosh. I'm sponsoring her on OCIA.
What's her name?
The cat's name actually is not that... it's not that... well, you know, Garfield is her patron saint. No, I'm just kidding. It's a bad joke. Okay. So, but the other one is kind of a bad boy. I mean, he's kind of mean. He'll bully this sweet little cat that we like around a little bit, but... he pops in occasionally, but it got so cold. I walked in the house, like I was in the house, came, you know, at night, and both of them were in the living room.
Wow.
Yeah. They both, and I mean, they're pretty skittish around people, but yeah. both of them were like, nah, this ain't working.
We're going in there.
Yeah, exactly.
And you guys are like, come on.
Yeah, I guess so. Warm. Although one of them was, anyway, he was like trying to walk all over the furniture and I think like mark his, you know, space. Yeah. And my mom's like, no, no cat. But, it, you know, he's a wild animal, man. So
that is hilarious.
Yeah, I think cats are... Anyway, you have service dogs. You could never have a service cat, man. They just play by their own rules. How about you guys? Have you had a fun cold spell?
Yeah, no, the kids are out of school. And
today?
Yeah,
just because it's cold.
Well, I think cold...
Well, because of the there's chance
a possibility.
Of snow.
Yeah, there's a chance of snow.
Oh, there's a chance of snow?
Yeah.
Yeah. Hello, Josh.
I didn't know that.
I'm glad that you learn a lot from our show here.
Allison's going to have a forecast coming up here.
Oh, great.
She mentioned snow.
I know.
You know, then I'm going to might do the rest of the show from home now that you say that, okay? I will not be back after the commercial break.
No, but the kids, they were thrilled when they found out that there's no school. So they were all, woohoo! And I remember those days when I was younger as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, whenever we found out there was no snow, it was just sense of joy that was just beaming. Not like I hated school, but there's something exciting about when no school today, mm-hmm. when it happens.
Yeah, very well, I like exciting. My job too here, but like if I just found out, oh, you don't have to go into it, it's like, oh, that's cool.
Yeah, yeah. A little surprise, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, you might as well, when you were a kid and you found out there was no school, it was, I honestly, because I feel like a lot of times just the pressures of life and there just isn't the same excitement around other things like there were when you were a kid, right?
Mm-hmm. But
I honestly think the level of joy you felt when there was a surprise snow day, school was canceled as a kid, it would probably be equivalent to winning the lottery as an adult.
Oh, yeah. It's true. Yeah. Absolutely true. I mean, the joy on their faces yesterday was like, woohoo, even though we're probably not going to get much snow, but just knowing that no school.
When's the snow coming?
Probably after 10. Depending on where you are.
It depends further, on where you are in
further
Georgia.
South.
Yeah, further south is going to be more accumulation.
I heard they're going to get 4 or 5 inches like in South Georgia.
Really?
Yeah. And like Savannah and...
Savannah?
Yeah. They never get snow.
Yeah, which is not the norm. Usually it's north, but this time it's going to be south.
What about the Georgia Southern type? You know what I'm saying? Like, what's that college in Georgia Southern? Where is that?
Probably in the south.
Statesboro? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, if it's south, then they have a better chance than we do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, pretty exciting stuff. Allison, what do we got on the show today?
Oh, we've got some good stuff today. Father Scott Riley, priest from St. Brendan the Navigator and Coming, is going to be diving into the Word with us today. Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he's going to be talking about St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr. Today is her feast day. Coming up later in the show, Jennifer Thomas, the co-host of the Morning Glory podcast and parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch. She's going to be continuing her conversation with us today about our fiat and also the significance of Jeremiah 29:11. And does that scripture verse ring a bell, Josh?
Yes, it does. Yeah. I got it down pat.
I know you do. And then coming up next,
y'all are getting quizzed on my scripture verse.
I can't wait to hear it. But
I'm not even telling you because you got to remember it.
Well, before you do that verse, coming up next, Father Silloway, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody, he is going to be speaking to us today about how priests are made.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so thrilled to have Father Silloway here with us, again, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody, and he's going to be speaking to us about how priests are made. So good morning, Father.
Good morning, y'all. Good morning. Great to be with you again.
We are so glad that you're with us, Father. Tell us a little bit about where you are.
Yeah, right now I'm not in Dunwoody currently. I'm up in Mundelein Seminary, just north of Chicago.
Oh.
Wow. Wow, wow. And what brings
y'all
you
think
there?
It's cold down there?
Yeah, do you have some snow up there?
There's little pockets of snow on the ground, but it's I woke up this morning and it was 5 degrees outside.
Whoa.
-16.
Oh my goodness.
They keep it real cold up here. Yeah.
Oh boy, man.
We're whining over here.
Yeah. That is penitential stuff, Father. Well, what brings you there?
Yeah, so I'm with 6 other Atlanta priests. We're receiving training for the new way that priests are being formed in the Catholic Church, because the Vatican just a few years ago kind of revamped the whole process on the way that priests are formed.
Wow. And can you share a little bit about what the formation was like for you and what it's like now?
Yeah, well, I have to say the principal difference was that for me and in my generation, we were formed based on basically academic years. And obviously a guy, just because you finished your academic year didn't mean you were going to necessarily move on to ordination. But more or less, after 3 years of philosophy and then 4 years of theology, you'd be ordained a priest. But now that's being changed to focus more on stages of formation.
Oh.
So whereas we were categorized by being either in philosophy or theology studies, like first theology, fourth theology, these kind of things, now they're moving to a period of stages that there's really no time limit for. It's just kind of whenever a guy has completed all the requirements and the disciplines of each moment of formation, then he moves on to the next.
Oh, wow. So, Father, what are those stages now?
Yeah, so it begins with, it's a fun word, it comes from a Greek word, the propaedeutic stage, which is a period of transition where a man will kind of develop a life of prayer, study, understand what it is to be together as brothers on this journey, and learn what it means to be docile to the formation process. Then after propadeutic, he moves into a stage called discipleship, which is probably a term we're all familiar with. But in the context of priestly formation, it's really growing in the virtues that are necessary for a priestly life. And it'll be during this time that the man will be studying philosophy, but the program will be really dedicated to a life of meditation and contemplation.
Oh, wow.
And growing in those virtues. Then he moves into the configuration stage, being configured to Christ himself, the servant, and the high priest. So this is where theology studies will begin. And he's going to be learning how to model his life on the self-donation of Jesus Christ to his shepherd and servant. And after the configuration stage, and this is what I'm here for, is the vocational synthesis stage. So this final part, so right after a guy's ordained a deacon, because we're ordained transitional deacons before we're ordained priests.
Yeah.
After a guy's finished his seminary classes, he'll be ordained a deacon and put into a parish setting. And the primary formator of this candidate is going to be the pastor of that parish, who's supposed to not only model the priesthood and kind of show best practices of priesthood, but also really to be a mentor to this deacon who's coming into the priesthood. And likely he would be assigned to that parish as his first assignment as a priest. And so that's what we're up here in Chicago at Mundelein Seminary receiving training for, a certificate in pastoral accompaniment for this new vocational synthesis stage.
Wow, that's amazing. So that's really going to bless you as people join you in your parish. I'm assuming regardless if they're transitional deacons as well as it's a pastoral year.
Exactly. So we're going to have both components, and they're different because the pastoral year will still be evaluative. So as a seminarian comes in for a pastoral year, we're still keeping an eye on him, seeing what parts of maybe his personality, his human formation, his own spiritual disciplines, his pastoral approach need kind of like a more fine tuning. And so there's evaluation components to it. But in the vocational synthesis stage that we have now, once a guy's ordained, it's already, he's approved for orders. He will be ordained a priest. But we're really looking at mentoring him. It's kind of helping to form the heart, just as he comes into the priesthood. And it's something I really wish I had, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
It would have been incredibly valuable.
So that last year as a deacon is critical. So after he's completed all the stages, that's the last stop, the configuration stage, at the end of the configuration stage.
Yeah, that's where evaluation ends, and then really preparation, like the immediate kind of proximate preparation for ordained life, priestly life begins. Because after that configuration stage, he'll be ordained a deacon and then into the parish for this vocational synthesis stage.
Father, you brought...
It's a long process.
Wow. Yeah, it is. What are we looking at? This actually adds a little bit of extra time to the formation journey, am I correct? Especially with propadeutic.
Yeah, it does. It does. Yeah, so for me, it was, I did 7 years, 3 years in philosophy, 4 years in theology. But now with the addition of this propadeutic stage, which is usually going to be around a year, you add another year there, and then you may have more time in discipleship configuration, depending on how fast a guy kind of adapts and learns and is formed. But then this vocational synthesis is an additional year as well. Outside of academic study. So we're looking probably about an 8-year program for guys.
Wow.
Which it's significant, but if you think, you really recognize that we're trying to take, as I speak for myself here too, we're trying to take just normal human beings and form them into priests of Jesus Christ. That takes time. And it takes a lot of intentional formational experiences, takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of hands and hearts and minds all working together to shape a man into a priest of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Father, what has you said you really encouraged by this new outline for priestly formation. Where do you see the benefits of this new model as opposed to the old one?
Yeah, so for me, it was kind of, once you get ordained a priest, you're just tossed into a parish, and it's like, now figure it out.
Yeah.
And the pastor's expectation of you is, you're now my associate, so do the things I need you to do. And for a long time, that's the way the church has operated. But now there's this recognition of, that's not how Jesus operated with his disciples. He walked with them. He accompanied them. He showed them. Like even after, you know, the Last Supper, that's kind of the ordination day of the apostles, still... Peter has his great fall of denying the Lord three times. Yeah. And then it's back at the shore of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus reminds him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I'm going to walk with you in your weaknesses, and I'm going to continue forming you into the man I need you to be to lead my church. So that's kind of the vision, and that's why I think it's so beneficial, because it's not a relationship of pastor, parochial vicar in evaluation or in management, but it's a relationship of brotherhood. We're on this journey together.
And it's just someone who's been involved with seminarians, Father, boots on the ground. How do you find that people are reacting to this, who are being formed?
Yeah, well, it's difficult to say because it's still so new.
Sure.
But the gentlemen in the program we have, at least for the Archdiocese of Atlanta that I'm aware of, they're excited about it because it's not just because of the novelty, not just because it's something new, but because they're longing for this kind of like pastoral accompaniment. They're yes. longing for this intentionality, which aligns so much more with our Lord's own method and his approach to working with the apostles. Mm-hmm. So it resonates with scripture. It resonates with the history of the church. And so I think by and large, people are very excited about it.
That's wonderful. And we're so grateful that you are in the heart of it, helping these men be formed. And what a grace that the seminarians are realizing that this is actually a gift in their formative experience, mm-hmm. and they can see it as a blessing rather than a burden. I mean, that is such a great sign of maturity. And we are very grateful for that. And remember to keep those seminarians in your prayers, as well as our heroic priests like Father Siloway.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Yes, absolutely.
Thanks, Father.
You're so welcome, y'all. Stay warm.
You too, Father.
Thank you.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:21.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Bread and the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, is with us again, reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you so much, and good morning to everybody. I hope you're enjoying your commute down Georgia 400, or if you're going north on 400, wherever you are. Maybe you're on trafficless side street, so enjoy that while you can. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. As Jesus was passing through a field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make a path while picking the heads of grain. At this, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was hungry and how he and his companions were hungry? How he went in the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of offering that only the priest could lawfully eat and share it with his companions?" Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is why the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ.
You know, this text is really so apropos, needed for today. And why do I say that? Because the Sabbath has been kicked into the gutter by secular culture.
Let's make the Sabbath great again.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, the Sabbath, there's a book I read by the first name of the guy, but I think the last name is Comer, and it's titled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Very interesting. He touches a little bit about the Sabbath on that. And God created the Sabbath for a reason. And you know, like when we study nature, it's like there are things that are absolutely essential in nature. And if we just obliterate them, we hurt ourselves. And the Sabbath rest, it's rooted in our nature. We desperately need it.
Rest.
We need the rest physically, spiritually, you know, emotionally. We need to be able to thank. Thanking God is rooted in our nature. Mm-hmm. Giving thanks. And there have been college studies on this. I can't actually quote one right now. But when you give thanks, you actually heal, physically heal. You physically heal. You heal psychologically. There was a really good book I read a while ago. It was by this lady. She's an evangelical from Ontario, Canada, Anne Voskamp, called 1,000 Gifts. And she had witnessed a farm tragedy. She saw her sister killed in the farm accident. Caused a lot of problems in her life afterward because she never got any treatment for it. And then when 28, suffering from depression, her friend encouraged her to write down 1,000 gifts.
Hmm. Wow.
To begin her healing. Hmm. And she thought, this is ridiculous. But she did. She started an entry. And her first entry, she said, was, I'm grateful for bagels and strawberry jam.
Wow.
That was the first one. Then yeah. She just kept on going and going and going. So the point is that gratitude heals us. And we are needing mm-hmm. God to give him thanks, to worship him. And then secondly, we've got to take back the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And what has taken over the Sabbath for families? Sports. The only way this is going to change is when mom and dad decide that church is religion and not sports.
Yeah.
And that's killing faith. And we wonder why kids don't want to, in their later teens or 20, I don't want to go to church. It didn't mean anything as a kid.
Yeah, it wasn't a priority.
It didn't mean to their families. Church is not a moral compass that simply keeps us on the right track. Sending a kid to a Catholic school because they have a crucifix and everything is quote unquote safe. It's not safe.
Mm-hmm.
God is not safe, you could say. As it says it was beautiful in the C.S. Lewis in Narnia when the little girl was going with the beaver to see the lion, Aslan.
Yeah.
Is he safe?
Mm-hmm.
No, he's not safe, but he's good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All you have to do is really look at the narrative of the gospel of Jesus's life, especially Acts of the Apostles and the traditional narrative about what happened to the apostles after Jesus left and gave them the authority he did. It's a pretty grisly tale. All but one were martyred. But the good news is it created this salvation story that endures today, right? So it might not be the yellow brick road we hope for all the time, but with God, it is a life of eternal meaning if we say yes.
Oh, definitely. And just to see that when the church started, think about it. Christianity didn't exist.
Yeah.
And so there's so many people, so many institutions, nations that were just had their own way. So it was like, it was changing hearts and minds. And how do they do that? By practicing the spiritual and the corporal works of mercy. One of the great big things was, for example, when a plague would occur, Christians would run into that and help people that were suffering from a plague.
Mm-hmm.
And that convinced the Romans, wow, they really do love one another.
Yes.
Speaking of love and sort of this notion that you shared, Father, about your God isn't always safe, but he's good, right? Which the plan he has for all our lives are far bigger than what we would have etched with our own penmanship. The Sabbath is also similarly, this is a gift from God meant to restore us, right? And it's Christ is inviting us to see God's laws not as restrictions, but as, pathways to freedom. The guardrails are actually liberating,
right?
If we abide within them, but hopefully not embrace a rigid sense of legalism. St. John Chrysostom said, the Sabbath was given to benefit man to provide rest for his body and refreshment for his soul. Therefore, when works of necessity or mercy arise, they are in no way a violation of its purpose.
Going to Sunday Mass, Saturday Vigil, it truly does create a culture in one's heart and mind.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that culture breeds joy, peace, when we revolve our life around Christ. And that's where we meet him. We truly meet him there. I mean, we can meet him through his word. We can meet him and where two or three are gathered in his name. But it's through the sacrament, especially the Eucharist, which is the source and summit of our faith. It's Christ himself, so what a gift we have. I mean, in so many other countries, they don't have Mass, or if they go to Mass, they can be arrested even killed.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
I think a good takeaway is changing some vocabulary.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying, we got to go to Mass today. No, I can't wait to go to Mass today. Or, I want to go to Mass this morning. I want to go this evening. just begin changing it to more of a proactive, intentional yes.
Mm-hmm.
And then our view changes and our experience especially changes.
Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, LC, from St. Brendan's the Navigator. We are truly grateful.
You're welcome. God bless everybody.
It's 8:28. I'm Allison DeLuhl. In a powerful moment during the inauguration on January 20th, Cardinal Timothy Dolan and Father Frank Mann led prayers for President Donald Trump and Vice President J.D. Vance inside the Capitol Rotunda. Cardinal Dolan, reflecting on his historical moments of prayer, called for wisdom and guidance for the new leaders, echoing King Solomon's prayer for wisdom and justice. He also prayed for unity, strength, and blessings for the nation. Father Mann, a longtime friend of Trump, offered a heartfelt closing prayer asking for divine guidance for the president and vice president and for the unity and compassion to guide their leadership. He also gave a special tribute to Trump's parents, Mary and Fred, and their influence on this historic day. Together, their prayers set a tone of hope and faith as a new administration begins. In a special addition to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., visitors will now be able to see President Donald Trump's personal Bible, which was used during his swearing-in ceremony on January the 20th. The Bible, a 1953 Revised Standard Version, was a gift he received in 1955 from his Sunday school graduation. It will be part of a new exhibit featuring presidential Bibles alongside the iconic Lincoln Bible and the Bible used by President Jimmy Carter. Also included in the exhibit is Vice President J.D. Vance's family Bible, which he used for his oath, a gift from his great-grandmother when he enlisted in the Marines. The museum's new display offers an up-close look at these personal symbols of faith used in some of America's most historic moments. For the full article, visit CatholicNewsAgency.com.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:32.
Chuck Persner is back with us, talking to us about another amazing saint. Welcome back, Chuck.
All right. Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Glad to have you here, buddy.
All right. It is great to be here. And, you know, as we think about the saint we're going to talk about today, I think of this quote from noted Catholic radio personality, Father John Ricardo, who, mm-hmm. by the way, can be heard here on The Quest every day, Monday through Friday at noon. He has said in the past that his favorite scripture quote is the one from the book of Sirach, which states, "My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for ordeals."
Mm-hmm.
That's Sirach 2:1,
wow.
chapter 2, verse 1. And, you know, it's a great quote, and it's something that's very familiar with the Catholic experience, particularly for a vast number of our saints. And today our church memorializes a young saint who really embraced this mindset, this credo, if you will. And I'm talking about the great virgin and martyr, St. Agnes, whose feast day is today. It's recognized as a full memorial, so you can expect the red vestments today. She was said to have been breathtaking in beauty. Very little else is otherwise known about her. But what we do know is that her story is quite similar to another beloved saint of our church, a saint we talked about back on December 13th on her feast day, and that's St. Lucy. And those two also share in the fact that they are both in Eucharistic prayer number one, two of the seven virgin martyr saints that are mentioned by name.
Mm-hmm.
Also, according to tradition, Agnes, whose name in Greek does mean pure, she lived in Rome right around the turn of the third century. Some claim she was born into a Christian family, while other historians maintain that she was of Roman nobility. And interestingly enough, the only Christian amongst her pagan family members.
Wow.
So she was martyred around the age of 12 or 13 at the order of Emperor Diocletian for declining a marriage proposal from one of his top-ranked henchmen, asserting that she longed to only be the bride of her Lord Jesus Christ. And Allison, I know you've had a quote. These are her words, according to biblical historians and hagiographers, as to her response to this.
Yeah, it says, "Christ made my soul beautiful with the jewels of faith and virtue. I belong to him whom the angels serve."
Yeah, And, you know, again, shades of this idea of nuptial mysticism, which St. Gertrude the Great always espoused. And, you know, here again, we see the similarities between her life and the life of St. Lucy, both martyred for refusing the hand of a Roman higher up, choosing instead the pursuit of being Christ's bride.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they believe that they were made for and on this earth for. And, you know, the great persecution, which lasted from 303 to 311 AD, was really the last and most severe of the Roman persecutions. You know, Constantine the Great ushered in an era of Christian tolerance in the aftermath of these horrible persecutions, wherein thousands of Christians were put to death by Emperor Diocletian, who was particularly wrathful and vicious, and of course those who preceded him. Many were burned alive, including Saint Agnes. That was her fate. And it can certainly be said that being a committed Christian in the Roman Empire during these first three centuries of the church called for a radically countercultural attitude and lifestyle, which she espoused and lived up to. Certainly one of the most celebrated saints in the liturgical calendar of the Roman Church. She is, as I mentioned, one of the seven women, besides the Blessed Virgin Mary, commemorated by name in the Roman Missal by way of Eucharistic prayer, number one. And on her feast day, this is interesting, two lambs are blessed in the Church of St. Agnes in Rome. And from their wool, they're sheared on the spot as part of the ritual, are made the pallia that are sent by the Pope to archbishops as tokens of jurisdiction.
Wow.
So she's remembered in that way as well. And another one of our great church traditions. We have so many of them. You know, the blessing of the throats with the Feast of St. Blaise and so on and so forth.
I mean, some people are just touched with an extraordinary grace at a young age, right? Sometimes holiness is hard fought and won. And don't get me wrong, I think that's ultimately the path for all of us pursuing a life, you know, living in fidelity with the commands of our Lord. However, this person, I mean, it just seems like she was thunderstruck with holiness at a very young age. I mean, to consecrate your life to Christ, I don't know how old she was, but I wouldn't be surprised if she's, you know, under 10 years old or something.
Yeah, it probably had to have happened around that time.
Because it said she was ultimately beheaded or stabbed in the throat around 304 AD, making her a martyr at the age of 12 or 13.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's just amazing to see that kind of heroism that young and with someone obviously so delicate. And yet here they are standing up like a warrior for the Lord. It really just spotlights the sacrifice Jesus made. I mean, he won by surrendering.
Yeah. Yeah. You think about what they turned down, because had she taken the hand of this Roman henchman, this higher up, she would have had a very easy life by the standards of those times. So it's not like she said, no, I don't want to marry you. I'm just going to go back to my regular way of life. Like, these are your choices. You either marry him and have this life of luxury, or we're going to set you on fire.
Mm-hmm.
And she chose the latter.
Well, listen to this beautiful quote that shows the love she had for those, you know, that have wandered or were sinful or maybe went against her. She said, "I place my trust in you, O adorable blood, our redemption, our regeneration. Fall drop by drop into the hearts that have wandered from you and soften their hardness." So all that she went through, you know, she is praying and knows the Lord can heal them and asking for his help to heal them.
Yeah. A victim of the times, a victim. Because if you think about it, had she been born maybe 15, 20 years later, it would have been during the era of Constantine, and she would have avoided all this. But this was the Lord's fate for her.
His timing.
She would go on to be immortalized because she is forever remembered. You know, again, remembered in the canon of the Mass.
Yes, it's beautiful.
Not many saints who can say that.
She's the patron saint of young girls, chastity, rape survivors, and the children of Mary.
Chastity. We need to call upon her today. You know,
Amen.
It jumps out at me in light of the world we live in today.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it reminds me of that gospel passage in which, you know, Mary Magdala, I believe it's Mary, right? Just breaks the very expensive perfume or nard at the feet of Christ. And everyone, I think Judas especially, wants to jump on her and say, this could have been sold for a year's wages. And Jesus said, this woman has done a very good thing to me. Mm-hmm. You know, essentially, wherever my name is proclaimed, she will be remembered. And I think about that story, and it's another example of somebody who gave everything for Christ, and her name is carved in permanent ink in the history of Christianity, especially in the canon of the Mass, which is beautiful. Another key quote attributed to her: I am already promised to the Lord of the universe. He is more splendid than the sun and the stars, and he has said he will never leave me.
Wow.
Faith, trust. I love Eucharistic prayer, number one. I hope we hear it today. Maybe at Mass. Maybe our priest will break it out. It's not typically proclaimed during weekday Masses because it's a little long. Eucharistic prayer, number one of the four, is quite long. The longest, easily, of the four. But maybe for her feast day today, we'll hear it. And, you know, again, to be doubly crowned in the kingdom of heaven, a crown of virginity and a crown of martyrdom. Pretty amazing.
Amen.
St. Agnes, virgin and martyr.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave today.
And Dave.
Sometimes.
And we're all trying to be a little bit better, aren't we?
We are striving
this
for it.
This new year. Oh, by the way, speaking of better, who knows their scripture verse? From Exodus 14:14.
Give me a hint.
Josh,
the
say it
Lord
to us.
Will
put me on the spot here.
The Lord will put you on the spot.
The Lord will not put you on the spot, Dave, okay? That is not what he does. Your God does not tempt you.
Okay, Josh, what is it? We all want to know again. Please, share.
Oh, how about you, Miss DeLue?
I just said...
Cool DeLue.
Cool DeLue is not feeling cool right now.
Yeah. You said everyone wanted an easier scripture verse.
And it is easier. I know that. By Friday, I'll know it.
All right. I'm not going to look, but I'll see how close I get. The Lord will fight your battles. You need only to be still.
Yes.
Amen.
Correct.
That's beautiful, Josh. Beautiful.
Let's see if I got it right. Okay. Let's see. I'm going to look it up. Exodus 14:14. Oh, my computer is. Yep, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be still. So there's different translations, but I think I was in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
All right. So, new quiz is coming tomorrow.
Okay.
Better study, students. And speaking of, but you know what? That's okay, because tomorrow is a new day, and it is a new year, and as a result, we make resolutions.
Mm-hmm. Or we made resolutions, right, coming into the new year.
Some people do that.
Yeah.
Did you make any resolutions?
No, I don't.
Okay. How about you, Alice?
So I did. I mean, I just wanted to take better care of myself, you know, because life gets busy. And I would usually swim, I mean, on a regular basis. But with school, with my children, dropping, you know, my youngest off at the bus stop, it's been very hard working it in. And then sometimes in the evening when I want to go, I'm tired. So getting healthier, exercising, eating better.
That's great. I mean, that'll change. You know, it's very important. So I actually have a list in front of me of the top resolutions. And
for 2025.
For 2025.
Too.
Mm-hmm. Eating healthier is number two.
Mm-hmm.
I went to a talk given by a neurologist because, anyway, it was on Alzheimer's. And the number one lifestyle change someone can make to improve Alzheimer's, mm-hmm. you know what it is?
What?
To either improve it or slow down
the process,
the ascent of it, you know, the effects of it, is dietary changes.
Look at that. Mm-hmm.
The number one thing. He said before, exercise, socialization, dietary changes are numero uno. And he said try to keep it to four ingredients.
Keep it simple.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? So I truly desire to eat healthy, and I do sometimes, but I was just chatting with you guys. Sometimes when I leave work, I get a little bit hungry for things that I shouldn't be eating. But I started intermittent fasting again, and this is day three. And I'm telling you, it feels amazing.
Wow.
It feels absolutely amazing. So that is what I'm doing, and then eating healthy plus intermittent fasting.
Well, it's scriptural, too. It says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That is Corinthians 10:31. So we got to treat our body like a temple and...
Well, it is, you
not
know.
Not a dumpster.
I know, seriously. And it's so easy. I mean, I don't know about you guys. It's so easy to eat stuff that's not good. Like,
well, especially when you're in a hurry or something.
Yeah.
You know, you just grab something, you know, they don't have drive-thrus at health food stores, do they?
Yeah, we need to get like Whole Foods to have a drive-thru or something like that, right?
I'll take some carrots and some celery sticks.
Yeah, why don't you? You should just, you know what? Just go next time you drive through like McDonald's. Why don't you just order something like that and see what happens?
Look at them as they look at you like, what?
Yeah, I'm gonna have an Impossible Burger, and can you wrap it in arugula? People like, what? Drive around so I can beat you up. Okay, no, just kidding. That's great. I think that's awesome. Okay, you know what another one is, y'all? Number three. Can anyone guess? Comes after
exercise.
Yeah, exercise. Mm-hmm. You nailed it. So it's very interesting. There's the thing is, how many people do you think get the gym membership, and what percentage of them actually go regularly after they get it?
Very few.
There's a comedian had a pretty funny joke. He said, I signed up for a gym. I haven't been going, though, so now I just pretty much pay a $40 a month fat tax. I think we can all relate to like that in the sense that we just buy something with huge ambitions or a subscription, and then the compounding payments come in. We're like, I'm not using this, and the bill is just a shame reminder.
And usually you're committed to at least 6 months or a year. On the gym membership. So
start taking steps. Just go in there and just be present and walk on the treadmill.
Yeah, small steps. Amen. And I'll close with this quote. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. 1 Timothy 4:8.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Jennifer Thomas, she is a co-host of Morning Glory Podcast and a parishioner at Prince of Peace Catholic Church in Flowery Branch. And she is going to be continuing her conversation about fiat and how we can live out our fiat in the new year. So welcome back, Jennifer.
Thank you again for having me.
We are grateful to have you here and reflecting on a verse that I think should give a lot of people encouragement in this upcoming year. That's Jeremiah 29:11. I'd love to know a little bit more about what that means to you.
Oh, man. Okay. Well, so first I'm going to read the verse because I like to kind of take things in almost like an electio divina sort of way. And the verse says, "For I know well the plans I have in mind for you, plans for your welfare and not for woe, so as to give you a future of hope." And that verse, that is one that I know is said a lot around the time of graduations. Mm-hmm. But it's also a great reminder for the beginning of the year, because many people are making New Year's resolutions and they want to get started off fresh and do things with their best foot forward. And a lot of times we equate that to, oh, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to just try to change my habits. But if we think about it in terms of this scripture quote, "For I know well the plans I have in mind for you," that first part, knowing that we have plans, because I know I have plans all the time. I am a planner by nature, and God knows this about me. And he loves nothing more than to like pull the rug out from under my feet and say, "Nope, we're not going with your plans. We're going to go with my plans." And so just taking the time to figure out what are his plans for me, because God is present across all time. He's not just present with us here in this moment. He's present in the future. He's present in the past. And so because of that, that's how he is able to know all of these plans that he has for us. When we keep going with that verse, plans for your welfare and not for woe, God doesn't want bad things for us. He only wants what's good for us. Mm-hmm. That is whenever we are willing to submit to his will. And so taking that quote even further, so as to give you a future of hope. A future of hope. Just thinking of those three words right there, I think about my future and I think about what I want it to be, how I see it. I had an idea in my head of what my life was going to look like even a year ago. And what it is today is not what I ever could have seen. Mm-hmm. But God knew. He knew what his plans were for me. And when we look at it in terms of like that welfare and for woe, even if there is woe in our lives, he is going to take that and he's going to turn it into glory.
Yes.
Like he's going to take the suffering that we go through. He doesn't put us through suffering just so he can watch us suffer. He knows that there is more on the other side of that suffering. And part of us suffering is so that we can get through, so that we are able to work through those difficult times in our lives to get through to the other side so that we can see, wow, I came out of this. God is so amazing. And part of it is because he has a plan for us. Mm-hmm. Going back to what you said in one of our other segments, Allison, he counted the hairs on our head. He formed us
in our mother's womb.
In our mother's wombs. When we think about that, he has to have a plan.
Yeah.
Like whenever we are put in our mother's wombs, there's automatically a plan
yes.
that he has for us. We just have to submit to his plan.
Yeah.
And that's hard.
Yeah.
That can be really hard.
And the notion too that we are born intentionally into this time.
Oh, yes.
On purpose, for a purpose. You know, the historical context of this verse, I do think is illuminating. It says, you know, again, it was spoken to the Israelites in exile. This isn't a verse that's whispered into a group of people's ears as they're in the back of stretch limousines, you know, living the good life. I mean, this is a word of encouragement to people who are in exile and a promise that their suffering isn't going to last forever and that God has a plan for their restoration.
Their suffering is not in vain.
Exactly. And nothing we do for God is done in vain. I mean, look at the cross if you have questions
about
that.
Take up your cross and carry. Yeah, we're called to carry our cross and follow him.
Yeah.
It brings us to glory.
And this definitely has an intersection with Romans 8:28, right? All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, these are two verses to certainly etch onto your heart if you are prone to discouragement or just a chronic human being like the rest of us.
Oh, all of us. Yeah. We all have our struggles and our trials.
And isn't there a joy in knowing that, hey, if I'm just showing up in embracing the sacraments, trying to be of service where God calls me, being submissive to his will and the teaching of the church, that I am saying yes to the biggest ticket item and all the other life events that will flow consequently. But I think about Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Isn't it good to know that there's, you know, a spiritual compass, an almighty creator that's guiding our steps and what we do.
Well, and I remember seeing something on, I think, Facebook. Mm-hmm. It was a picture of Jesus and there's a little girl. And I think she has like a small little package in her hand. And then behind Jesus, he has this beautiful, large teddy bear, just something so Aww. Much better and bigger that would make her smile. And again, I think that's like with us. Are we willing to trust the Lord? A lot of people fear. I'm afraid to trust the Lord. But if we could truly just trust him and let him have his way and let him guide us, the plans are absolutely amazing. And they're not always easy.
No.
But the joy and the peace that comes out of doing his will is priceless.
And I think some of that comes out of our human nature and our need and our desire to want to control things.
Yeah.
And having predictability, because when things are predictable, then it's easy. And so for me, being a planner, I'm the type who, you know, we haven't even finished our family vacation and I'm already looking ahead to when are we going to plan our next one? You know, part of that is because it brings me joy. It truly does bring me joy to plan things, and I'm fairly good at it. But there have been so many times where I've had things planned and then God's like, nope, that's not what's going to happen. And it's disappointing and it's heartbreaking at times. But part of that is, again, it's him reminding us that we are not in control. He is the one in control. And it all goes back to that last line, giving us a future of hope. If we have nothing to hope for, then what are we doing here? If we knew every single thing that God had planned for us,
I would be terrified.
I would be terrified too, because, you know, some of the things I might not feel like I'm prepared
for.
And I like to be prepared. I want to do my due diligence. I want to do my research so that I come in and I don't feel like a fool. But at the same time, those are some of the ways mm-hmm. that he uses those instances to humble us so that we can see more of that hope, because he has to give us hope. I mean, that's part of what he wants to do for us, is give us hope. And he wants us to hope in him and with him.
Yeah.
Amen.
And just this final word based on what you just shared is John Paul II shared, we're not the sum of our weaknesses and failures. We are the sum of the Father's love for us and our real capacity to become the image of his Son.
Amen. So beautiful. Jennifer Thomas, parishioner at Prince of Peace and Flowery Brand, co-host of Morning Glory, thank you again so much for blessing us with this wonderful conversation.
Thank you. It was a joy.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave.
And me.
And we love you guys. I hope that you're going to have an amazing 2025 with those great resolutions we discussed. And mm-hmm. speaking of resolutions, everyone's resolution, I think, is a station we're going to have, is a morning show we're going to have a resolution. It's one scripture verse a week. What do you think about that?
Love it. Mm-hmm.
So y'all got the heads up.
Yes.
The pop quiz is coming tomorrow. And if you ain't going to get that pop quiz, then you might as well just not show up. Just call in sick.
What is it? The Lord will fight for you. You just have to be still.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's Exodus?
Paraphrasing. 14:14. Easy. Just 14:14. It's the same.
Perfect.
Spelled the same frontwards and backwards-ish.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Well, looking ahead at the weekend, there are some events happening on the 25th. The Archdiocese of Atlanta 36th Annual Mass for the Preborn is going to be taking place. It starts at 9:30 a.m. And that looks like a great opportunity. And
I also want to mention, too, if I can, we got a big show coming up Friday.
Oh, yes.
It's our pro-life show. It's a 90-minute special.
Yes. So that's going to be marvelous. Mm-hmm. So all this is bringing it up.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I hope you guys tune in. It's going to be an hour and a half extravaganza of Respect Life and just, really spotlighting those heroes in the pro-life movement. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.